Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're starting a new section in Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. We're halfway through the book. The first two chapters of Colossians deal with the doctrine of our completion in Christ. The doctrine of the completion in Christ. Paul spent quite a bit of detail establishing the divinity of Christ, that is, all of God was in Christ Jesus, and then going to great lengths to prove and to show that since we have the fullness of God in us, in the person of Christ, that we are complete in Christ. There's nothing lacking. Being born of the Spirit of God is the absolute necessity in salvation. It is not what we believe that saves us. It's the work of the Spirit of Christ in saving us. And He saves us by coming into our spirit and delivering us from the natural powers of Satan, who Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, the people who do not know Christ, who are not saved, are ones who are being energized to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And so Paul, in the first two chapters, goes to great length to show our completeness in Christ. So it brings up the question then, if we have no works to do to get saved, and Paul was concerned about teachers coming along and robbing us of our reward by telling us that we still have work to do to get to keep our salvation, which is not good news at all. People want to take the reward away and say the reward's not yours yet just because you've received Christ. You've got to do more. So he warns about the philosophers and the teachers and the mystics and the spiritists who come through and try to put themselves and their philosophy on believers. And he basically says, don't let anybody do that to you. So what is the responsibility and what is the duty of the believer? That's chapters 3 and 4, the duty of the ones completed in Christ. First of all, in the first four verses of chapter 3, Paul presents the priorities of the believer. The priorities of the believer. In verse 1, we have the proper motivation. In verse 2, the proper meditation. And in verses 3 and 4, the explanation or conclusion of it all. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, under the heading of the motivation or the subject of the motivation, he starts out by saying, if therefore you were raised up together with Christ, first command, be continually seeking the things above, specifically where Christ is sitting in the right of God. Second command, verse 2, be continually minding or setting your mind on the things above, not the things on the earth. We'll stop there and save the conclusion. But the first statement, which is the first principle upon which the two commands are based on, is if, therefore, you were raised up together with Christ. The word if in the Greek text, along with the what is called the aorist passive indicative, you were raised up, showing a past action that has already been completed. But that combined with the word if in the Greek grammar language basically is translated since. If and indeed you were raised up together with Christ. So if you have and since you have experienced of being raised up together with Christ, then there are two commands. This phrase, you were raised up together with Christ, is yet another phrase in the New Testament that is used for salvation. Paul's very descriptive when he describes salvation for us. This doesn't use the word salvation. But basically, he says that when a person has been saved and is saved, they experienced being raised up together with Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So when a person is saved, they have been raised in newness of life from the old life and have been made a new creation. So if you have been raised up together with Christ, that's resurrection language, if you have been raised up together with Christ into this new life, if you have become a new creation in Christ, a believer spiritually has entered into Christ's death and resurrection at the point of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul presents this in detail by saying that we were once dead in our sins, but when Jesus Christ came into our life, we were raised up from the spiritual dead, and he raised us up, resurrection language, into a new life in Christ. We were raised up together with Christ. But Paul goes on to talk in his other teachings of how salvation is experiencing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ all in one. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I died with him. I am living, but no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So he says, I have died, I have been crucified with Christ, yet I continue to live, but the life that is lived in me is Christ's life. We will see in conclusion when we reach verse 4 that whenever Christ, who is our life, should appear. See, he is our life. He doesn't just give us life, he is our life. He's telling us that once you have been saved, your goal in life is Christ. That's the priority of your life. He explains further in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. He says in Romans 6, beginning at verse 3, or are you ignorant, brothers, that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, they were baptized into his death? That is not water baptism. That is spirit baptism. Paul uses baptism of the Spirit as another phrase that describes salvation. When Christ's Spirit comes over you and immerses you in His Spirit, He immerses us into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, in this way we ourselves also should walk in newness of life. For if we have become united together in the likeness of His death, but we are also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. So he's describing salvation as being baptized by the Spirit of God into the death of Christ and into the resurrection of Christ. Where the death of Christ, I have died with Him. In the resurrection of Christ, I have been raised in a newness of life. So he says, if or since therefore you were raised up together with Christ into this new life, the first command, be continually seeking the things above, specifically where Christ is sitting in the right of God. Both of these commands in verse 1, be continually seeking, and the command in verse 2, be continually minding, as the literal translation is expressing, these are what are called present tense verbs. They are to be continually done. Not just on Sunday morning or Monday nights or Wednesday nights. The motivation for the believer is to be continuous day in and day out. And the first one has to do with seeking. Be continually seeking the things above. It has to do with our motivation. It answers the question, why am I doing what I'm doing? What's the motivation for it? We always have some kind of motivation for what we're doing. We don't just do things and say, I don't know why I'm doing this. I'm just doing it. We always have a motivation. We always have a reason. We always have something that we are seeking for what we are doing. Interesting, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Now, Matthew chapter 6 has to do with the Lord's teaching on being anxious. He says, be not anxious for your life. And we've told you over the years that this is an important word in the Greek. The word anxiety has to do with occupying the attention of the mind. Occupying the attention of the mind. And so Jesus says, don't let the things of life occupy the attention of your mind. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter indicates that the occupation of the mind is Satan's only weapon against a believer. Once a person is saved, Satan cannot take a person away from Christ. What he can do is take our attention away from Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, in verse 2, that the believer is to continually not be conformed to this world, but be continually transformed by the renewing of their mind. So after I'm saved, the second part of my life now is the renewing of the mind. God's Spirit through His Word, renewing my mind from the effects of sin and from the effects of the world, and changing and developing my perceptions to perceive the things of Christ instead of my own human perception and, in fact, the perception that's of the world. So since once I'm saved, Satan cannot get me away from Christ, and he knows that from now on, as I live out the rest of my days, I am to be continually seeking the Lord in order for him to transform my mind, then Satan, his motivation for what he does in his attack against us is keep us occupied and busy with the things of life to keep our mind away from the Word of God. Keeps us occupied. And so we're told over and over again in Scripture to guard. Even Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says that his personal ministry for every believer is the battle for the mind. Your soul already belongs to Christ. But now the Lord wants to renew your mind, and you're being distracted and sidetracked by all the necessities of life to the point that you're being occupied. You're being taken away from Christ. So Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that his battle was for the mind in order to bring, for the believer to bring every thought unto the captivity of Christ. So that Christ governs our thinking. So that Christ receives our attention and direction. We are to be continually seeking the things above, not things on the earth. In Matthew 6, in the text where Jesus talked about be not anxious for your life, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says the answer to all of that is you seek first, be continually seeking first the kingdom of God, and all the things that you need, that you're worried about, that you're occupied with, all the things that you need will be added to you. Prior to that presentation, again in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 24, Jesus wanted to explain why he wanted to introduce this whole thing about the occupation of the mind and seek first the kingdom of God. He says, because a human being does not have the capacity to serve two masters. He says, either he will hate the one and love the other, or cling to the one and despise the other. But he says, you are not able, that is, you do not have the capacity to serve God and mammon. Mammon is from the Aramaic word mammonah, that means the physical world around you. We have not been created to have a dual capacity to serve two masters. We've been created with the capacity to only serve one master. And so that's why Jesus said, don't be anxious for your life, because you cannot be occupied with the personal things about your life and be seeking the Lord at the same time. It's impossible. You can be a believer, you can believe the right things, but yet your life be continually seeking things other than Christ himself. I heard an illustration once that I thought it was good. That just as the compass, the needle on a compass is always pointing north, no matter how you move the compass, the compass points always to the north. So a believer's life, whatever their life goes through, whatever direction, physical direction the believer's life is facing, their mind and their heart is continually pointing to Christ. Seeking Christ, making him the goal. When I wake up in the morning, the first thing I do, I'm always seeking something. All through the day, I'm seeking something. And Paul says it is important to understand that we are to be continually seeking the things above, not the things upon the earth. We can't do both. So I know that when I'm seeking the things upon the earth, and that is my goal, and that's where my priorities lie, I know I'm seeking the wrong thing. The priority of my life is to seek Christ. What does He want in this? What does He want for me? Make sure my compass is always pointing to Christ. The direction of my mind, I'm always seeking Christ. If therefore you were raised up together with Christ, be continually seeking the things above, specifically where Christ is sitting in the right of God. We are told in the Scriptures, especially Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that once you receive Christ, our spiritual position is that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies at the right hand of the throne of God. And so our compass is supposed to continually point to Christ at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where we are to be seeking constantly. Then in verse 2, after motivation, it tells us about our meditation. Our motivation should be to seek Christ in everything. Seek His will, seek Him, because He is our life. Be continually minding the things above, not things upon the earth. The word minding is the word that we've introduced to you before, phroneo, or phrein, that has to do with the frame of mind, the disposition of one's mind, the direction of the thoughts of one's mind. It does not mean individual thoughts. It means that on certain issues in life, when they come up, where does my mind flow to? What direction? What is the disposition of my mind in my reaction to the things of life? I've often used the example of what a psychiatrist would do sometimes when they do word association. Just to find out where your mind is at, is they'll give you a series of words and they want you to respond with the first thing that comes to your mind when they tell you a word. And through a series of words and your reaction to those words, they can find out what the disposition of your mind is, what your frame of mind is, where you're at. And supposedly, they are able to tell you why you have the problems that you have and why you react to the things of life the way you do. It's because of the disposition of your mind. This is the same word used in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The frame of mind. In context, in Philippians chapter 2, it was dealing with the Lord's approach to this earthly life. What was His attitude? What was His frame of mind? Is not to come and make a name for Himself or set up some kind of a kingdom here on the earth for Himself at the time. But rather His attitude was not to grab fame from out of the world or success from out of the world, but rather to come and to take on the form of a human being and become a slave and come and voluntarily lay down His life for us. That was his attitude. That was his frame of mind. That was his disposition. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul is using that in context because Philippians is all about fellowship. If you want to have fellowship with one another, you have to have the same disposition and frame of mind, the same attitude and approach to life as Jesus did. In other words, there's nothing in it for you. You're a servant. You're a slave. You're here to help. If we're sensitive to how we're being treated or what's in it for me, then that is a disposition and a frame of mind that is foreign to following Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, it's not individual thoughts, but the attitude of the mind, the frame of mind. Be continually minding. Let your frame of mind be continually on the things above. Again, that's the things in heaven where Christ is, and not the things upon the earth. Again, we have to do with meditation. What do you meditate on? Because what we meditate on and what we focus on, what we get obsessed with in our thinking is dictates and forms the disposition of our mind. So our frame of mind is to be continually directed towards Christ. We are to be seeking Christ as the motivation for everything that we do. To seek Him and His purposes. Our frame of mind is to be involved in the transformation process. And we have to realize what's really happening, especially within the culture in which we live, is that in the culture in which we live, we're very worldly. We're very fleshly human in our thinking, in our daily processes. Very rarely are we cognizant of seeking the Lord, or even rarely are we aware of the influences that we're taking in that is creating the disposition of our mind. And it has nothing to do with coming in under the category of legalism. But everybody that I talk to, every TV program I watch, every movie I watch, every radio program I listen to, every atmosphere that I am in affects my life. And in reverse, all of my decisions, the words that I say to people, the way that I treat people affects their life. We're living a life that is filled with influences, and we're making choices by what and who is influencing our thinking processes. Most people don't care. They just do whatever's enjoyable. But the influence that comes from those things has a tremendous effect on the frame of mind and the disposition of the mind. Paul warns us that we are to guard our minds, guard the disposition of the mind, be involved in having your mind transformed and being renewed, to seek the things of Christ and to think the things of Christ. See life with His eyes and with His understanding. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, that we as believers, we have the mind of Christ. And that's the word nous, the perceptive abilities of the mind. We have Christ with us. If we are in tune with Him, we can perceive life the way He sees it and the way He understands it. But if we allow other influences to come in, And these are natural influences. A lot of times just going to work, whether it's a job that you enjoy or one that you don't, it still influences and draws our attention away from Christ. Very rarely do we seek the Lord in all that we do. So in Colossians chapter 3, Paul is continuing the theme of, instead of religious and teaching influences taking you away from Christ in chapter 2, he's just talking about worldly influences that take you away from the Christ who has already raised you up from the spiritual dead into a new creation, a new life in Christ. And from here on in, it's growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ if we don't allow ourselves to be distracted and occupied with the things of this life. Again, it's not a matter of rules and regulations. It's a matter of relationship. I think every family or every relationship between two people understand that. If you don't see each other for a few days, you kind of voice a disapproval. Hey, I haven't seen you for 3 days. Well, I've been busy. No, but I mean you haven't been home for 3 days. Well, I've been busy. Yes, you have. Somebody once said busy is an acronym for burden under Satan's yoke. Busy. Just occupied. And from the meaning of life and its purposes accomplishes absolutely nothing. Growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ is everything. We are to seek Him. We are to be encouraging one another. When we come to one another and ask counsel or ask opinion, we direct one another to Christ. Seek Christ. Seek what He wants. Have the compass of your life always pointed to Christ. Relate everything to Him. And be minding. Set your frame of mind on the things above, the spiritual things of Christ and His Word. Let that be the influence that forms and formulates the disposition of your mind. Because out of that disposition comes our responses to life. So you can see that being a Christian, in the biblical sense of the word Christian, that is born of the Spirit of God, spiritually baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, raised to a new life in Christ, who is our life, that now it's relationship. It's not religion. It's not about going to church on Sunday mornings. It's about a relationship with Christ. It's about setting our mind on Him. It's about seeking Him. It's about Christ being the motivation and the meditation of our minds, so that we keep our relationship intact and the influence over our decision-making is the Spirit of Christ. And the direction of our life is towards the direction that Christ is leading. Next week we'll finish out this section. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, which is an encouragement to us. It reminds us that we have been raised up from the spiritual dead. That the old life has been left behind, and there's now a new life in Christ, where life itself has new meaning and new purpose. So if we were raised together with Christ into this new life, we are to be continually seeking the things above, where Christ is. We're to be continually minding or thinking the things of Christ in order that the disposition and train of thought of our minds be formed and shaped by the truth of Christ. Help us to see that this is a life of influences, and we make decisions based on what influence we want over our life. Help us to cherish our relationship with you and make the decisions that would be not only pleasing to Christ, but beneficial for our relationship with him, to know him intimately and personally in a very healthy way. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.